Anyways, thank you guys for inviting me here today. This is a privilege and an honor to be invited by your pastor. I met him just a week ago, and I met him here at about five different pastors got together, and he asked me to come in, and I spoke to them and told them who I was and what I was about. And a couple days later, he asked me if I'd come here and speak to you guys today. So it was like really a quick thing that happened. And I said yes, and didn't even look at my schedule, but I did it anyways. I said yes, and then told my wife, and she says, you know, our daughter's going to be in the hospital this week. And I said, ooh. But my daughter had surgery on Wednesday. She had another spinal surgery. She's had three, I believe, now. One shunt put in her brain and a couple spinal surgeries. So she's been in the hospital since Wednesday, and she'll probably be there till about Tuesday. She's doing well, in a lot of pain. She's 22 years old, good kid. I have another daughter, she's 29 years old. She's a school teacher and has three children, one adopted. And she loves the Lord too. So I'm blessed with a family that loves the Lord. And not only that, but serves him. Amen? All right. I'll tell you a little bit about myself before I even get into the Word. But before that, let me just say a small prayer. Lord God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this church, Lord God. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which is present right now, Lord God. I ask that every word that comes out of my mouth is from you, not from me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, my father comes from a family of 20 children, 10 boys and 10 girls. There are six of them still living. The oldest is about 88. My father's the second oldest at 83. Had the oldest been living, he'd be over 100. So, yeah, pretty big family. I come from a family of five, but two sets of twins. I have a girl twin. My brother has a girl twin. We were all born on the same day a year apart. So we have four birthdays on one day, January 5th. We celebrated our 59th and 60th birthday this year. I'm the youngest, so I'm still under 60. Thank you, Lord. I got this whole year of still being in my 50s, so I'm going to celebrate that throughout the year and, you know, give God all my praise for that. Anyways, my father, he accepted Christ when he was in the Navy back in the 50s, right after the Korean War. And during my youth, he went to Bible college, and then later on, we had a serviceman center in San Francisco. My father had one, and he reached many of servicemen to Christ throughout the Vietnam War. So I was brought into a evangelistic family at a young age, and I began evangelizing at a very young age. I knew the Bible from left to right, even at age four. I could recite verses, you know, one after another. And my dad would always brag on that to his high school students at church. Say, listen to my four-year-old. He can say more verses than you can. And it was okay. I loved to be able to learn verses. I learned how to read by reading the Bible at a young age. My dad would tell me a verse, and he'd show it to me in the Bible, and I could figure it out, the words. And I'd go to school, and I'd evangelize at school. I'd go on the streets with my father at a young age, and we did this for many years. But at age 11, my father got out of the ministry. And when he got out of the ministry, our family kind of just broke up. Before you know it, my mom and dad were separated, ended up getting divorced. I went from being a child of God to a young man who was running amok at a young age, getting thrown from mom to dad and back and forth. Didn't really see a future. Didn't really care. My one thought was, when I get old enough, I'm going to join the army. Hopefully a war will start. I'll become a hero and die for my country, because I didn't care about life. I just didn't have any hope anymore. I knew God had called me to the ministry, but that calling had left because of what happened. And I just didn't feel it there anymore. Well, at age 18, I had some friends. We were out always running amok, having a good time, smoking our weed, doing our dope. We worked together, the same job. One Sunday morning, I was walking, because we had Sunday, Mondays off. We worked in a restaurant. We were busboys. And I was walking down the street, and my friends came up and said, "Hey, Manny, we're going to go do it. Sell this guy a bunch of drugs today, $25,000 worth of baking soda, and call it cocaine. Do you want to come with us?" I looked at him. I said, "You know what? I don't think so." And they said, "Come on, Manny, come on with us, man. We'll make some good money today." I said, "Nah, you know what? That's okay. You guys go have fun today, man. I've already got planned. You have a good time." Well, I went on my way. They went on their way. Went back to work on Tuesday. All my friends weren't there. I was wondering, where are they at? So I asked one of the girls that worked there, was the girlfriend of one of the guys. I says, "Where are the guys?" And he says, "They've been arrested." And what happened was, the guy that they were getting ready to sell $25,000 worth of dope to was a narcotics agent. Now, the sad part was, they killed this man, the narcotics agent. They stabbed him over 100 times. And the four guys that I knew are to this day still in prison. Three of them have life sentences, and one is for over 40 years on death row. And after that happened, I said, "You know what? I need to get out of here. You know, if this is the type of friends I hang out with, even though I didn't do anything with, I had no idea what their real motives were." I said, "Man, I need to get out of this town." So I left for California to where I lived when I was younger. And we moved to, I went to Vallejo. That year I joined the Army. And I spent 3 years in the active Army, 3 years in the reserves. And it was probably it was the best thing I could do for myself back then because of the type of people I was hanging out with. And this all ties into today because my job as a chaplain in a jail. And I think back, had I went with them guys, the men I have led to Christ would not be Christians today because of where I would have been. And I says, God had a hold of my life. Even back then, he had orchestrated even my tongue to say no, and my will to even follow it through and say no to these guys. And because of it, I've seen hundreds of men saved in the last couple years. I've seen men bawling their eyes out, giving their heart to God. And I thank God to this day that I made the decision to say no that day and go on. Now, when I joined the Army, I started going to chapel. I liked chapel. It was great. It was a place to get away from the drill sergeant. And plus they had donuts and they had coffee and they had Coca-Cola and all that kind of good stuff right there at chapel. So every Sunday, I didn't care if anyone else didn't want to come with me, I was going to chapel every Sunday. It was my escape. And I did this all through basic training. Then it came time for us to start learning what our jobs were going to be. And I quit going to chapel because didn't have drill sergeant around me anymore. I was getting ready to be shipped out to Germany, and the last weekend I was there at Fort Sill, I decided to go back to chapel just one more time. Well, I went to chapel, it was a different chaplain. It wasn't the guy we had before. This chaplain was brand new, second lieutenant. He was so scared, he was shaking. You could see it in him. There's over 100 of us guys in there, men and women. And he started to speak on the last kiss. And at the altar call, he said, "If anybody wants to accept Christ, meet me in my office," which his office was pretty much looked just like this place here, and his office was right over here. Everybody stood up, and the whole chapel went to his office. He said, "Whoa, wait a second, too many for my small office." Couldn't believe it. Over 100 men were saved that day. And I went to Germany, a Christian. All right, I'm going to start serving God, start doing what God has called me to do. And I get there, I meet the chaplain. Chaplain's a lieutenant colonel in the Army, good man. I go to this, about 3 months later, I go to this, they call it a ball, an officer's ball. And he's there. I'm being decorated that day for soldier for something I did. I can't remember what it was. But he was there, and he was getting drunk. And he got so drunk, this chaplain, that me and another guy had to carry him and put him in his Jeep. And it just disgusted me so bad, I never went back to chapel for the rest of the time I was in the Army. And it pretty much stayed that way. It's back and forth. I'd go to church and throughout the years. And it wasn't until I was 42 years old that God got a hold of me. I was sleeping one night. My daughter, my oldest daughter, was probably around 11 years old, 12 years old, around that. And I was sleeping, and all of a sudden I had this dream, and I saw my daughter smoking cigarettes, smoking pot, doing drugs, cursing, saying things I've never heard her ever say. And it was a nightmare. That's not my daughter. And God said to me, he says, Manny, if you don't change your ways, this is what your daughter's going to become. And I said, whoa. When I had my daughter that weekend, my weekends were on Wednesdays, Thursdays, and I asked my daughter, do you want to go to church tonight? And we went to church that night at age 42, and I haven't stopped since. Amen? Age 59 now, been serving the Lord since then. After a few weeks of going to church, I started working with the youth, started becoming a youth leader, then started doing evangelism, started evangelizing on the streets, handing out food to the homeless, bringing the youth group out there. Anyone know who, let me remember this, ever hear of the Way of the Master? What's his name? Anyways, it's a way of evangelism. I started going to school. I did that. I went to a few other schools. I finally went to Bible College, Oval Bible College. Got my bachelor's degree in biblical studies. Just began to just give it all to God, and I met my wife. My wife I had at that time, we actually got divorced there when I was 42. She left me because I'd be given my life back to Christ. She didn't want to be around me anymore. And so she divorced me. But I met my new wife now. We've been married 7 years, praise God. And her daughter, which is in the hospital now, is 22 years old. That's from her. And we've been together for now 7 years, and we've been in ministry together. The craziest thing was, in Reno, Nevada, when I was doing my homeless ministry, I was doing it on one side of the city, and she was doing it on another side of the city for many years, and we never knew each other. And we're doing the same thing, the same work. So when we finally met, it was like we were already meant to be with each other, because we already been ministering to the same type of people for many years. And so we moved out this way, a pastor friend of hers here in town, and we moved out this way about 5 years ago. And I didn't know what I was going to be doing. Had no idea. You know, I said, God, you brought me out here. You said you want me to leave the 99 to find the one, and I left Highway 99 just to find that one. And he said, amen. And but I stood here for like 3 years with nothing to do. I'd go out on the streets and talk to the homeless. I'd talk to people in Walmart. I talk to people everywhere. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I can make up conversation at any time. But I didn't know what God wanted me to do in this city. And one day, a couple of years ago, I said to my wife, would it be okay if I became a chaplain? And that was just out of the blues. And she kind of laughed at me because I'd been retired from work for right now. I was retired for almost 10 years at the time, because I've had 9 spinal surgeries. And she kind of laughed at me. She says, Manny, you're not going back to work. I said, well, if I go back as a chaplain, I'm really not going to be doing anything that bad that I'm going to hurt my back. So she said, yeah, whatever. Well, there came an opening for a volunteer to work with the chaplaincy here in Merced County. And I asked Chaplain James if it was okay if I came on, and he said yes, and we were with each other for about 5-6 months, him and I going in there and doing Bible studies. And then he had his, I don't know if you guys know, he had a heart attack when he was on vacation 2 Januaries ago. And when he had that heart attack, they had no one to replace him. So they asked me if I would fill in for him until they found a replacement. And I said, sure, I'll do that. So I was filling in for him, and I found out that just working 1 or 2 days a week wasn't going to do it, so I started working 3 and 4 days a week. They asked me to become the interim chaplain. I said, okay. So they went from not paying me to paying me. and which was a difference because I've been on Social Security for many years. And I said, thank you, Lord. And it was a nice little healthy check. And a few months after that, they said, Manny, you know, we decided not to look for a chaplain. We think we have one. Would you be that chaplain for us? So I took the senior chaplain's job back in August of this year, and I've been doing it as a senior chaplain since. But the main thing is, when I took this job, or before I even took the job, when I was a volunteer, I didn't take it to be a job. It was because it was a ministry. And when I first took this job, it was really hard because I was scared. I'd never really been in a jail before, you know, and especially go inside of a dorm and them lock the door on you, and there's no, you know, CO in there with you. You're there alone with 20 prisoners, and then I got to keep conversation up for an hour. That's pretty hard to do. And I first came with my notes, and I'd come with notes like this to Bible studies, and I would get scared. I'd start doing my Bible studies, wouldn't have any water. My mouth would start clamping shut from the from not having water and being dry throat. And it was hard for the first few months that I was there. And then as I started getting used to it, I started making friends there. And before you know it, these men started looking at me, you know, as a chaplain. And not only that, as a father figure. And I started looking at them as sons. And it went to really being a real ministry, not a job. To this day, it's not a job to me. I love that place. Don't tell them, but if they were to tell me, we can't afford to pay you, can you still come in? I would. You know, but don't tell them that because they pay me well. But if that were to happen, I would still go in because I love these men that much. God has blessed me, and I know if they did that, that he would still bless me and he would still pay my bills. And I would go in there. I've seen the 1 week that I was there, I seen over 120 men give their life to Christ in 1 week alone. And it was in an area that I'd went. It was in the 600 block or area, the 600 area. And there wasn't one Bible in their dorms. It'd been over a month since anyone had been in the dorm because of what happened to Chaplain James. And everyone had rostered out and came back in. And there was no Bibles in the dorms, no nothing. And I went in there and just started speaking the love of God. And what I was speaking on was Jonah. And I told them that they were in the belly of the well. And this is where they had to make their decision. I started watching men make decisions. And just by speaking on Jonah and seeing these men change, I saw 120 men give their lives to Christ. And we were seeing that weekly there, men giving their lives, women giving their lives, wives of Christ, whole dorms all at once coming and saying, we want this Jesus. There is a revival happening in the jails. But the difference is, These men, there's a lot of them who are meaning it. It's not just a jailhouse conversion. When they're coming out, I'm seeing them in my church. I'm seeing them in other churches. They're going to church now. Their families. I see families going to church with them. You know, and there's a big difference. And I think that the Holy Spirit has really started to hit these jails. But in order for it to be completely something I can do, I needed volunteers. I now have 20 volunteers that available to me. I had a thing where I invited a bunch of people at different churches to come, and 20 of them came and are now volunteers, and I'm starting to train them in, and I'm coming up with this program. It's called Purpose Driven Dorm. And what it is, it's a Christian dorm, and these men will be just hearing about Jesus Christ daily. It'll be only men who have given their life to Christ and who want to change. There's four parts to it. First is rehabilitation. The majority of the men in there are addicts. You know, they may have committed different crimes, but their problem with their life is they're an addict. And if they got rid of their addictions, they probably wouldn't do the crimes they pull. So the first thing is rehabilitation. Second thing is schooling. 70% of the men in jail today do not have a high school diploma. So it's a big thing to get them through schooling, at least get them a GED. Next thing is housing. So many men in there are homeless. The moment we let them back on the streets, we let them out, they're right back on the streets and they're homeless. So we need to be able to find them housing. The fourth part of the program is jobs. looking for jobs for these men, having JobNet come in, WorkNet come in, and talking to the men, teaching them how to do resumes, teaching them how to interview with employees, how not to drop the F-bomb every other sentence, you know, and how to speak to them correctly, you know. There's a lot of things I'll be training them, and it'll be a 3 to 6 month program for these guys that come in. But I believe that God is going to be able to use this, and we won't see that revolving door as much, because if they have a place to live, if they have a job, if they have hope, if, you know, I believe that they'll stay out of prison, they'll stay out of jail. There's a lot of them men have children, and they're at home, and there's a lot of these men that have fathers in jail and mothers, and I see that revolving door, and I see that family connection there, and I know we can stop it, but I need the help of other churches. Help in prayer is a big thing, to pray for this ministry, to give your a part of your prayer life just for these men that are incarcerated, these women. Another part is coming out and helping me. If you have different things, that job skills that you can teach, from Bible study to whatever, man, I need your help. Financially, we can always use your help financially. But I know that if we have your guys' help in the prison or in the jail, that it will be one more church working towards a goal of bringing it back to just very few in jail. You know, I always look at it, I tell the men, I says, you know, one day I plan on getting rid of all of you. I don't want you guys in here anymore. I'm the one pastor who doesn't want a congregation. I would rather have zero, you know, and see them on the outside. And and that's my prayer, is it becomes a Mayberry RFD with one jail cell for a drunk and the other just in case. And that's what I believe in. And I believe it can happen, because I have hope for these guys. I have faith in these guys, and I know that they can do it. But more people have to have that same faith and that same hope, that the Holy Spirit will take over their lives and they'll begin to change. Amen? You know, I had a sermon set for today, and I haven't even got to the verse. But I'll say a little bit about it, and I won't even open the Bible. I don't have to. I know this very well, about Paul and Silas. Everyone knows the story about Paul and Silas. You know, Paul, he had been to jail many a times, 3 times, had been beaten a few times, to the edge of his life. He'd been thrown down a cliff, all kinds of different things. He had been with 3 or 4 different of the disciples. He had been with Timothy. He had been with Silas, with Barnabas, different men he had gone on missionary trips with. But the one time when we hear about the time when Paul and Silas were in jail, they had been beaten to almost to the edge of their life, that they were put into an inner prison. And in this inner prison, it was a prison inside the prison. It was so tight that when they closed the door, there was no more air left in there. That's what type of prison this was. It's a Mermitan time in Rome. They began to sing out with their legs shackled. Back then, when they shackled the legs, it just didn't mean they put shackles on there or put stocks. They made those legs stretch out, and it hurt. They say that these men hurt. And prisons weren't made for people to stay there long. It was just there until they were executed or until their trial was over. You know, and a lot of times, if a person was in trial, they just had them on house arrest. So for these men to be put in the inner prison meant that they were one of Rome's most wanted men. And they laid there with shackles on and began to sing out to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Whatever they sung, you know, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Whatever they sung must have been so beautiful, because the men on the outside could hear them sing. And then when the walls started coming down and the shackles started coming off, they had a chance to get out and to escape. And the jailer thought that they did and was getting ready to take his own life, but they shouted out and they says, "Don't do it, don't do it, we're still here." And I got to thinking, why would they want to still be there? They got a chance to leave. It's because they were already free. It didn't matter if they had chains on their hand or if they were on the outside of the door, they were still already free. And there's a lot of men in there that are becoming free, even though they still have chains in their hands and stuff like that, when they have to move them from one place to the next, they know in their heart that God has set them free. And this is what my mission is now here in this city, is to watch men become set free, knowing that God has saved them, knowing that it doesn't matter, life nor death nor whatever, nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And they know that now. And there is men that really, really, really have that in their hearts. And what I want to ask you guys today, and if you want to do this, I have forms out there you can fill out if you want to volunteer to come out there and volunteer in the prison. Fill them out today. If there's any other way you want to help us in this ministry, help in whatever way you can, because there's men that are counting on people like you and I to tell them that they are set free at last. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today, and I thank you for what you've put in my heart, Lord God, for this season of my life. I ask that you completely and keep on blessing it, Lord God, that you bless each and every man in this building today. And if there's any man or woman here, Lord God, who want to begin to serve you, it doesn't matter what age we are, Lord God, when you ask us to serve and you show us our purpose, Lord God, here am I, send me. I ask, Lord God, that you just put it in their hearts and they say, yes, I'm ready to go. Here am I, send me, Lord God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace that you have upon all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.